I appreciate that logic, genuinely and truly. I've got a very good pastor friend who uses the exact same mentality. But it is my prayer and my intent as the pastor of this church that we will never abandon the hymns. And the reason is because many of God's people through the years have learned good music because of the hymnal, that have learned how to read the notes, that have learned good theology. All of those elements, I think, are important to our song service. And at some point, I think we're going to try to, I haven't talked to Paul about this, so this is, I'm springing this upon him. I apologize. But at some point, to get those notes projected on there too, because we become dependent upon what's on the screen back here. And it's nice to know when the notes are moving up and down, how long to hold them and all of that stuff. And the more you learn music and the more capable you are, I think, to worship in that fashion and regard, it's nice to have some of those elements. So we're trying to improve all of the time. And one other thing that comes to mind, and I wanted to mention this later, but I'm sure I'll forget. In 2020, so many changes were made in our church just due to kind of trying to adjust to the environment in which we were in, that some of you may have struggled with some changes. And if you're struggling with that, learn how to struggle well right now, because more changes are on the way. And I don't say that with a plan in mind, boy, we're going to turn this church upside down, as much as any church that grows, any church that's healthy is going to change. New people are going to come in and their personalities are going to flavor the body, and it's going to be different than it was last year. And I'm looking forward to that. But if you're the kind of person who's really not, take that to the Lord in prayer, prepare your heart and life. Because I think what God has in store for our church is going to be a good thing. I really am optimistic about this year and coming years and how God is going to use our church. Okay. We build from, in the work of the ministry, our Savior. And today's text is going to point out that He is the chief cornerstone. It is from that point that the work of the ministry builds, and we cannot ever lose sight of Jesus, ever. He is the reason that we do what we do in this church, and He should be the reason that you do all that you do as an individual throughout the course of your day, every single day. With that in mind, we go back to who is Christ, what is He about, and why is our relationship with Him so important? We just celebrated Christmas and celebrated the coming of our Savior, His incarnation, born of the Virgin Mary, which is one of the fundamentals of the faith. We cling to that virgin birth. It's miraculous. And it indicated that He fulfilled prophecy in the Old Testament. Our Savior is legit because He fulfilled all of these things. He matches up. And so we embrace Jesus as our Messiah, as the Christ. Then He lives a perfect life, demonstrating for us what it means to live in obedience. I had a question posed just this last week. What do you think it means that Jesus was meek? Do you believe that Jesus was a pacifist because He was a meek man? If you've ever studied the passage where Jesus goes into the temple and He's turning the tables over, it is a violent scene. How is it that meek Jesus could do that? And I love the fact that our Savior acted in such a way, He called people names, and He called people out on their sin and their hypocrisy without any shame or embarrassment because He was righteous. You look at the life of Jesus, it is an amazing thing. And then it culminates in His death, burial, and resurrection. And as He died on the cross, the Bible is very clear. It says that He became sin for us. He took upon Himself the sin of all humanity. I believe that He, on that cross, in His deity, was able to identify every single individual that would come to know Him as Savior. He saw you and I there, and He sacrificed Himself for us. With that in mind, our church, the first Sunday of the month, observes the Lord's Supper as a memorial service to that great event. Part of this service brings sadness because of the cost of our salvation. part of this service brings rejoicing, because without him we have no hope, but now we do. And so, as we partake in the elements today, thinking about the sacrifice of our Savior, part of us is in sorrow because of his death, that great price that had to be paid. Part of us rejoices. If you are not a member of our church, but you have trusted Christ as your Savior and you are walking in obedience, we invite you to partake with us this morning. You do not have to be a member. We believe the scriptures are very clear in 1 Corinthians outlining that you should be saved, you should be a believer of Jesus Christ, and that you should be walking in obedience. The other thing is we do not believe that these elements save you or I. This last week, I was not in the office very much, but for a little bit, I was working on a study that I intend to teach some point in the future. And thinking through the elements in regards to that particular lesson. And the bread is a picture of Christ's body, which was broken for us. The cup is a picture of Christ's blood that was shed for us. But we in this church are careful in our terminology that we use. We do not refer to these as sacraments, because historically the word sacrament has run toward the issue of grace being dispensed as you partake of these elements, that somehow you can be saved if you partake of the bread and the cup. But we don't believe that's the case. We believe that the Bible, again, is very clear that salvation is only through Jesus Christ, not in any work. And we would see this as just another thing being done. But this is an important thing to us because of its memorial aspect. We remember together our Savior's body and blood. Okay, now having said all of that, hopefully you have access to those elements. They're immediately available. You might check the pew behind you if necessary, but I would invite you to grab those elements like we have been doing since coronavirus kind of invaded our spiritual space. We've got those cups stacked one on top of the other. The bottom cup has got the that soda cracker. I realize that this is probably not the most ideal element, but it's certainly this morning it's going to help us in remembrance of our Savior's body that was broken for us. And so I would invite you to grab that cracker, that bread, first of all, and I'll make my way over to 1 Corinthians because I want to read this verse for you. I've certainly said it enough through the years I could quote it, but just to make sure that I don't misquote. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth that had many problems. One of their chief problems was their observance of the Lord's Supper. They were all over the map. And Paul writes to them, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Let's eat it together. You can take your cup in hand that's got the juice, because the very next verse in 1 Corinthians 11 says, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink it together. Verse 26 then says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. Often I will close the service by saying," or this portion of the service by saying, it's my prayer for our church, and I'm not just saying this, I really pray this, that if our Savior comes in 2021, we will be found faithful. But if our Lord doesn't come back until 3021, we will still be found faithful. It's my prayer that East Wenatchee First Baptist Church will continue serving the Lord faithfully year in, year out, loving him, serving him. And this opportunity at the first Sunday of the month is a good check in our lives. Where is Jesus for us? All right, having said all of that, I'm going to let our little ones go for Children's Church. I like to have them here for the Lord's Supper because they wonder, what is this about? Oh, there's answers to be found, young ones. So if you would like, you can send your little ones out for junior church. If you would rather keep them, that's absolutely fine. And I'm going to invite the rest of you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2 today. Ephesians chapter 2. Today we're looking at verses 14 through 21. Mission 2021. Here we go. I'm not going to be so bold as to say that these are God's marching orders for you. But I am going to say that I believe God purposefully put me in this passage to prepare for this week's message so that I could deliver it to you all and we as a church could have this particular group of verses in mind as we face this year. What's going to happen this year? Are we going to see a new president inaugurated in the next couple of weeks or not? What's going to be the fallout from all of that? As the vaccine is being administered all around the globe, what's the transition going to be like from seeing everybody in a face mask to once again seeing their teeth? How are we going to adjust back to some sense of normality? I'm thinking about some immediate things, probably less, maybe more important matters. I told Anna, I said, I'm looking at the 10-day forecast, and it looks like it's going to be a beautiful January. But I've been fooled 2 years in a row on Badger Mountain. January wasn't bad, and then February, wham! I don't know what to anticipate. We don't know what's coming in 2021. So there are a couple of things that I want to point out from this text that we're going to hang on to as a church. And as we go through 2021, I'm going to try to routinely circle back to this and remind us of these realities because I believe they're vitally important for us. You could make this really foundational for life, but I'm looking at it, and especially as it applies to this next year. And one of the reasons that I believe God put me in this text is because in 2020, I think we were distracted somewhat. Now, please hear me when I say this, and don't let it swell your head. But I do believe that our church moved quite well through the year. But as your pastor, as I was watching, I think we could have done better. And so, as I'm looking at this next year, I think, okay, no matter what happens in 2021, no matter what comes along, how can we move through the year efficiently as God's people who love Him and He would use us through the course of the year, that we wouldn't be distracted, but that we would be able to keep moving forward with our focus like a laser so that we are doing what He wants us to do. And then God put me here. So what I'm going to do is, this morning I'm going to read all of these verses, and then I'm going to preach them. It says this in Ephesians 2, 14 and following, "For He," that is Jesus, "is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Okay. Point number one, verses 14 through 18. We must keep our attention on our champion. I am thinking in kind of military terms, because later in the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about how we have an engagement, a military-type engagement. In chapter 6, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." Why would he use that kind of terminology? And then he goes on in those verses to outline what those pieces of armor really are. Why does he use that kind of reference? Because we are engaged in a battle. And I'm convinced that if our church is going to succeed and if we are going to make a profound difference in this community, especially here in East Wenatchee, that we have to understand that. You go out there, don't be surprised when you get kicked in the teeth because you stand up for your beliefs, because you preach the gospel. Don't be surprised when people react violently. They sick their dog on you. They cut you off from the Facebook friendship, or God forbid, or terrible things may happen to you. Don't be surprised, because we're at war. Now, as Christians who have grown up in an environment here in the United States of America where there has been understood peace and prosperity, we probably don't like that idea of warfare. I don't want to fight. Some of you might be thinking, I don't know, but you might be thinking, I'm too old to fight. I'm tired. Those days of fighting are behind me. No, no, no. These are the days of the fight. We are engaged in spiritual warfare, and we must keep our eyes upon our champion. Think about what it was like when David went out to face Goliath, and all of the Philistines are on one side, there the masses of troops are on the hillside, and the Israelites are on the opposite hillside, and Goliath comes down into the valley, and he cries out to the armies of Israel and says, "Send me your champion!" Here is the big, overbearing, menacing Philistine giant Goliath. And all of Israel is looking down there and saying, "Not me." Even King Saul, who's got an iron sword. I mean, he had the latest in technology. He's cowering in his tent. "I'm not going down there." And little David comes along and says, "The bigger they are, the harder they fall," in essence. Right? And he goes down to face the Philistine giant. Now, imagine those armies at that moment as little David, probably not very big, goes hustling out across that valley, and there's great big Goliath. Everybody's watching. And the Philistines must have been watching Goliath thinking, "We've got this in the bag. No problem." And then to their shock, he falls. Everybody's watching their champion out there. Well, our champion goes before us as well, and we must watch him. Keep your eyes upon Jesus and follow him. If in 2021 we have some crazy rogue virus come sweeping around the world again, terrible pronunciation, again, again, will we be distracted from our champion? Will you and I look around and say, "Oh no, the sky is falling"? Or will we look at our Savior and say, "He leads us on," because he does. Don't take your eyes off of your champion. It says here in this passage, it gives us an identity, who he is. He is our peace. That's important. He is our peace. In the midst of battle, he is peace. There's turmoil and there's tempest all around, but he is peace. He embodies peace and thus sources and sustains it for his own. There's something unique about being a Christian. No matter how turbulent the waters, Jesus makes it calm for us if we follow him. Last week, Pastor Lunsford brought up the account of Peter as he steps out of the boat. I love that. It's a classic passage, and I think it does well to illustrate this point. As Peter steps out of the boat, and you and I think about what that must have looked like, because it says in the passage that the seas were tempestuous. The boat is just going all over the place. If you've ever been in a situation where the waves are smashing against the boat and you think, man, we might not make it through this. Here's Peter, they're out there on the waves, and Jesus is walking as if he's going to walk by. Peter gets out of the boat and he starts walking toward Jesus. Why is it that Peter did not sink immediately? I believe it's because Jesus is sustaining him. We know that. Obviously, man can't walk on the water by himself. But even in that, Peter is looking at Jesus. His eyes are on the champion. No matter how bad the waves may be around you and I in 2021, keep your eyes on Jesus. He is our peace. What has he done? The passage also tells us two important things that he has done. First of all, he has brought unity to the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, that's what's going on in the immediate context of the passage. Because at this particular point in the church's development, and the church is very much in its infancy here, you've got the Jews having come from hundreds and hundreds of years of religious tradition, and you have the Gentiles who now are accepting the gospel, and there is some enmity, there's animosity, there's difficulty between them, Jews and Gentiles, and they're really having a hard time integrating. And Paul says to them here at the church at Ephesus, Christ has come, and there's no more Jews and Gentiles. You now are children of God in Christ Jesus. And so he has removed the division between you, and you are one body. This is important as you look at the context of this passage. Unity in Christ. Now, we as a church have to discipline ourselves. We're going to keep our eyes on our Savior, and with that, there comes peace. He is a God of peace. But there also comes unity in that. I wrote down here, in Christ, there is no Democrat or Republican. Now think about this for just a second. As I wrote this in my notes, I thought to myself, well, is that really the case? Is that really the case? Can you be a genuine, wholehearted, sold out Christian, a child of God, a pursuer of God, and be a Republican? Or can you be a wholehearted, full out follower of God, dedicated follower of God, and be a Democrat? Now, I'm not advocating for either one. What I'm saying is, having trusted Christ as our Savior, you and I, in Him, those things become very, very, very minor. None of us are going to be debating in heaven, so, how did you register in 2020? And we might think, register? Yeah, for the vote, remember? I doubt any of us are going to care or know, because it is irrelevant to your salvation whether or not you voted or for whom you voted in this last election. That does not matter when it comes to your eternal security in Christ. Amen. Jews and Gentiles were warring against each other. We're right. No, we're right. We have the law. Well, we have Christ. Well, we do too. Well, wah, wah, wah. And on and on and on they went. In Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile. I would say there is no Democrat or Republican. There is no Presbyterian or Baptist. We are Baptist. We're proud of our heritage. We hang on to it, and we will probably always be Baptist. But that doesn't mean that we look down our nose on our Presbyterian brothers and say, you all just missed it. They may or may not look down their nose at us and say, you all missed it. But don't you know? On that day, when we are in glory and our Presbyterian brothers are in the dwelling place right next door to us, we're not going to be able to say, you made it? Right? Like the old joke says, They get to heaven, they look over there, and they say, well, who are all those people? Well, those are the Baptists, but they think they're the only ones here. Don't tell them, right? Heaven's going to be filled with people from all kinds of denominations, dare I say, even some of the cults. Because in Christ, He is the difference maker. We want to preach and teach sound doctrine in our church. We want the truth to prevail. But there's no guarantees that we get every detail right. We try. I study hard. But there are times when I may have a viewpoint, and I try to be honest with you all so that you know this is my perspective, but I could be wrong. Okay? I don't know. We will learn all things when we get to glory, because in Christ, I don't believe there is any Presbyterian or Baptist, Calvinist or Arminianist. I have theologians that I agree with tremendously. You may have theologians that have differing views than I do, and we still are one in Christ. One of the things that I value in our church are the differences. I think that's important for us. It seems like maybe different times and places where we could engage in sometimes even very heated discussion and disagreement, but still maintain brotherly love. It's my prayer that our church would be able to value our unity in Christ, and that is what we're hanging on to. Our eyes are on our champion. He has given to us peace, and amongst us we may have differing opinions or views or interpretations of Scripture, but that we love each other. I think that it's a good thing for a church to have healthy disagreements at times, because you may wonder in the midst of that discussion, why would they talk to me that way? They must not like me. No. No, no. I may disagree with you. You may disagree with me. But no, when things go really bad, I've got your back. You're my family. And I want to know the same thing. That when things really go sideways and they throw me in the clink for preaching the gospel, that you all are going to be praying for me. That you're going to bring me chocolate chip cookies every Sunday. Or whatever it takes, because we are in this thing together, even though there can be disagreements, like Calvinists and the Arminianists. One of the things that I have valued through the years is being able to watch this happen. I had two deacons once in our previous ministry. One was a military man, and the other one was a very, very successful businessman. And the businessman came to me at one point and said, I don't know if you can trust this military man. He's just a yes man. All he's doing is supporting. He knows rank and file. He knows how to take orders. And all he's doing is just supporting you no matter what. You need somebody that's going to challenge you. And I said, you're right. Well, he got voted into the deaconate. And I remember a deacon's meeting one time. These guys were going at it, and they were both older. And being the young guy in the room at the time, I'm just watching this thing. And these guys were very upset. One of them was arguing one point of view, and the other one was arguing the exact opposite, and they were yelling at each other, and I thought, boy, at any minute they're going to get up and start slugging each other, and I'm going to have to get involved, and I'd just as soon preserve my face. They're hollering and yelling at each other, and I could see both of their points of view. And at the end of the deacon's meeting, they left the room. Both of them were still steaming pretty good. And I watched out the window as they left, and I'm making mental notes. I thought, okay, well, tomorrow I'm going to have to go visit these guys, and we're going to have to work through this thing. And I watched them out in the parking lot shake hands, give each other hugs, and that was it. And I was so blessed by that. Two mature men of God who had very real disagreements, but we are one in Christ. And it was exhibited right before me, and I thought, yes, thank you, Lord. He has brought unity to the Jews, to the Gentiles. He's brought unity to our church. Let's value that, defend it. He has also provided access to the Father. He has provided access for all. And in this, I believe what is being said here is that He did not discriminate based on your politics. I don't need to keep hammering on that one. He didn't discriminate based on your fears. He didn't discriminate. Here's one that I find particularly challenging. He didn't discriminate based on your sexual practices. Do you realize that God saves those that are in adultery, those who are homosexual? Christ, as he hung on the cross, didn't do so and look down and say, I'm only dying for these that exhibit certain righteous traits. He looked at all of us and saw wretched, ugly, defiant sinners, and he died for all of us. He didn't discriminate on theological preferences. He didn't discriminate on race, culture, any of those superficial things. He died for us all. He has provided access to the Father by a single act. It says right here in the text, it was in the cross. We go back to that old rugged cross. You remember that hymn that we used to sing? We will again. It's not forever lost to us. Many of us remember that hymn with great love. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. If you go back in your hymnal and you look at the stanzas from that great hymn and you're reminded of that old rugged cross, it is there that our pardon was purchased by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. Wow. The fact that God would love us that much to send his only begotten Son to die on the cross. And in a moment, when the weight of the world's sin is placed upon our Savior, fellowship between the Father and Son is broken, something that had never happened in eternity past, and it will never happen again in eternity future. But for that moment, we were responsible for enmity between those two persons of the Godhead. It is amazing. I don't understand all of that. I just look at God's word and I shudder at the reality of the cost to take care of our sin, to atone for our sin. It was the cross. Let's keep our attention on our champion in 2021. Be careful not to be distracted. I am distracted often in my driving. That's dangerous. The pickup has a Bluetooth link so that I can play my playlist off of my phone on the car stereo, right? Oftentimes, I'm cruising down Badger Mountain, tooling with my phone, not calling, not texting, but trying to find my playlist. And I think to myself, I like having a pickup because if a deer jumps out in front of me, I'm just going to cream it. And then I'll pull a Christine Woolley, I'll throw it in the back and take it home and eat it. It's one thing to be distracted while you drive. Terrible, bad, bad deal. But in the work of the ministry, sometimes eternity is at stake. Not just the health and well-being of your front fender, but your very soul. Keep your focus on Christ in 2021. Let's look to Him. I'm preaching as much to myself as anybody I know because I can get distracted with the work of the ministry. Serving people and meeting people needs sometimes, and I take my eyes off of Christ. Sometimes my advice is coming and not Christ's. Let's purpose this year. Keep our attention on our champion. Secondly, we must value our position. Having been saved, and now in this family of God, in 2021, we must value that position because I believe that will prompt us then. Hey, you should be over here too. You should be saved. And you should be saved. Over the Christmas break, my family and I, in our rest at home and spending good time together, I've received several emails from our state senators, state representatives, and the Lord has put a burden on my heart in this year to make contact with each of those individuals, maybe buy them lunch, whatever, and talk to them about the gospel. That's a burden for me. Is there somebody in your life that you think, you know what, I need to be witnessing to this person? I need to be sharing my faith with that person? 2021, let's be about it. and let's value our position. Because it says here in the text that we are fellow citizens with the saints. We are not, it says right here, strangers, which the word could be translated foreigners or aliens. I would liken this to, or give an example as, those that are first-time visitors off the street and new to our church. They come into an environment that is so strange. Can you imagine what that would be like? If you've never been in church before, you've never picked up a Bible before, maybe you've never even heard of Jesus aside from a swear word, and you come in here on a Sunday, this has got to be odd. That's just awkward. Now, for me, I grew up in church. This environment is so familiar to me. Singing the hymns on Sunday morning, seeing God's people dressed the way that you are, to me, I am right at home in this environment. But I'll tell you about a time when I was not at home in my environment. One time, my buddy and I, we were freshmen in college, and we were out driving around, seeing the sights, trying to find some public land so we could go hunting in the fall. And we're out in this little farm town in central Iowa and started having vehicle problems. The only thing that we had in a reasonable walk, or at least that we could see, was a little bar. And so we walked down to this bar and went inside, and each of us were debating on who was going to go in and call for help. Well, I courageously said, well, I'll go in there. Good night, it's just a bar. And I remember going into this bar and feeling very out of place. I'd been in a bar one other time with the wrestling team. We went for lunch one time to a bar, and same thing. Just, this is odd. This is not my people, right? These people are like in the movies, and we're probably going to have a brawl any time now. As soon as they find out I'm a Christian, here we go. It's going to be just like in the John Wayne Westerns. Tables crashing. And I looked around. This is really, really strange. That's the word right here, strangers. We're not strangers. Not in this family. It's my prayer also that when people are visiting our church, they've come to Leavenworth from maybe all over the Northwest. They're staying in Wenatchee, and they decide they're going to come here for church on a Sunday morning. If they're born again and they love the Lord, they come right in and they're part of the family. They may not know your name, but they know who you are. They see Christ right away, and they are just at home here. I love that. We're not foreigners. Strangers. The next word is foreigners in the King James translation. And the idea with the word is a temporary resident. So if strangers are first-time visitors who are brand new to this environment, and they're like, this is really odd and awkward. This word of foreigners has to do with somebody who has attended here probably for a long, 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 long time, but they are not saved. They look the right look. They have the right words. They may have fooled us all for years, but they're not a part of the family. They have kind of integrated into this environment and hidden out well. They're like chameleons, but they're not a part of the family. That's not us. We're not strangers. We're not foreigners. We are fellow citizens. This has the idea of belonging to the same city-state. Remember, in the culture in which Paul is writing here to the Ephesians, the Greeks had established, before Alexander really united the empire, you had all of these cities, and they governed themselves, mostly by the same government structure, but there were some differences. And so each city had its own ruler. Well, if you think about it in those terms, we, as God's people, all belong to the same governmental structure. We are His people. He is our champion, and we follow Him. Even in this local church, we follow Him. We are fellow citizens. This indicates establishment, familiarity, and comfort. In a phrase, we're at home. You may not feel at home at work. You may not feel at home at school. You may not feel at home in a lot of places, but when you come here, you're home. We're fellow citizens. This implies similar interests, concerns, and goals. We're in this together. Coming from ministry in North Idaho, my family has had multiple discussions about what happens if the end of the world comes and we're all together. Kind of what kicked off these discussions, I think, in pop culture were all these zombie apocalypse movies, right? And you've seen the bumper stickers, if the zombies overtake, my family's going to make it. Well, that's how we feel. I can remember taking Andrew out when he was just a boy. This is how you use a gun. And when the day comes, we're all going to stand back to back and we're going to face down the world. Well, now I think to myself, well, that's kind of crazy. But be it as it may, I still have those thoughts. Not so much about my immediate family because my children are fixing to depart. But I think about it with our church. Like I said before when we started out, I believe we are involved in a spiritual war. Because I believe that, it is important to me that we are united on the battlefront. It really breaks my heart. I take it very personally when people jump ship. Now, I mean not just moving from one church to another. I believe that God is in control of all of that. What I mean is that people just throw the towel in on their faith. I don't like being a Christian anymore. This stinks. It's hard work. Yes, it is. But when you abandon the fight, you are now leaving much more fight to those that are on the front lines. That's us. We are fellow citizens. We are members of the household of God. It also says that right here in the text. Christ being the cornerstone. I love this thought. He provides the basis and critical starting point for our faith. In ancient times, the cornerstone really set the whole building up for success or failure. You wanted a stone that was square, level, everything was right when it was placed because you built from that point on. When I was building my house, I started on the northeast corner of the house and I had to, first of all, mark out where I was going to dig out for the foundation. So I had to make sure that that was square and I dug out for the foundation and then I started putting the footer forms in. Well, those also had to be square and I scratched my head and I looked and I measured and I was doing everything I possibly could because if that wall or that corner isn't square and I'm building from that point out on the rest of the house, I'm going to be really in a pickle and I've just got a one-story house, just a pretty simple structure. But the church is very complex and it's very large. So our cornerstone has to be exactly right. And wouldn't you know, it is, because it is our Savior, Jesus. He is the chief cornerstone, says right here, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So now we've got that in place. Jesus having died for our sins, having established for us Christian doctrine, having given us everything that we need to be successful in life for him. There he sits, and the apostles come behind him, and they make out the rest of the foundation of this grand structure we call the church. The apostles, the prophets being the foundation. These provide basic and fundamental doctrine for life and ministry success. So we look to the New Testament as a result of the ministry of those prophets and apostles, building on and from that cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Enter then the rest of us. We then are the structure. We provide a dwelling place for our God. That's exactly what it says at the end of the chapter here. I'll read verse 21. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We are his dwelling place. Now I look at it like this. Just east of McDonald's down here, they built a new hotel, what was a couple of years ago, and they just finished, I think, early in 2020. And I would drive by that often, and so I was watching them construct that thing. First, they poured the foundation, and all these little pipes sticking up through because all the plumbing and everything that had to be done. Then they were framing that thing up, and they put all the framing up. And then the siding was going on, the windows were going in, they had all these guys out there working, and eventually it was all done. I look at the universal church, believers all around the world, as being this monstrous structure. based on this text. In this monstrous building, kind of like this hotel, terrible illustration, I know, but if it helps, great. You've got this great big building, but you've got all of these individual hotel rooms, right? Bunch of them in there. I see that as like these little local churches. East Wenatchee First Baptist would be one. Maybe we're just a broom closet, but we're a room, okay? We've got our little room, and Grace City Church down here, they've got a room, and First Baptist up in Quincy, they've got a room, and all of us are individual rooms that make up this massive structure, the universal church. Now the question is, what kind of a room do we have? Is our room growing? Is our room clean? Have you ever stayed in a hotel and you're like, oh, I don't like this? One time Anna and I were coming back from college in Iowa, and we stayed in this, we were traveling with friends, and so we got a couple of rooms, one for the girls, one for the boys, and it was in the middle of the night in Chamberlain, South Dakota. And the only room we could find in that town was in this hotel that accepted pets and probably marijuana and anything else. And we went in, and I can remember as us guys, and we were so tired. We had left after finals, and so it was a long day already, and we made it halfway across South Dakota before we finally just couldn't go anymore. So all of us guys went into this room, and we looked around, and we said, okay, who gets the bed? And nobody was volunteering. That's how bad it was. It was one of those situations where we're like, I think I'll sleep in the pickup, right? Not nice. If you've ever been in a church and you had that kind of a feeling, oh, that's not how it should be. You come in here, there should be brotherly love just bubbling over and sound doctrine binding us together. Jesus Christ going before us so that when you come in, you look around, you're like, clean, nice. This is where I want to be. This is where I want to stay. Out of this grand structure called the Universal Church, this local church should be committed to doing our part in serving the Lord in this grand structure. What do you think the mansion overall looks like? Do you think God, as he looks down on mankind and he sees his church, universal, do you think he steps back with pride and appreciation and says, yes, that's my bride? Or do you think he looks at it and says, ooh, unfortunately, that's my bride? We can't do an awful lot about the universal church, but we can do a lot about this local church. In 2021, it's my prayer that we would be able to evaluate, and of course, as your pastor, I think in these terms often, but we'd be able to evaluate the work of the ministry and say, how can we improve? How can our room do better? Now, for our room to improve, each individual person here, each member, each attender of this local church has to be pulling together. Where are you in the work of the ministry? Are you even pulling any weight? Are you doing anything? And if you are, is it in obedience to the Lord? Or is it just plugging a hole that needs to be plugged? Sometimes I think holes in the ministry should be there. We have something we can contribute. What is it? In 2021, I think we should learn to evaluate and value our position as the church of God. So as I conclude, very, very simply this morning, we must value our champion or keep our eyes always upon our champion. Don't be distracted in 2021. Don't look away thinking, oh no, the waters are getting turbulent. No, no, no. Look to him. Look to Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is our peace. Keep your eyes on the champion and value your position in him. In 2020, I personally became very thankful for our church. Not that I hadn't been beforehand, but I'm very thankful for our church. I think we have great, great, great value here in East Wenatchee. Having said that, I do believe that we can be of greater value. So we want to push for that. We want excellence when it comes to serving our God. He is worthy of it. So in 2021, here we go. Like I say, I'm going to circle back to these themes periodically so that we can check ourselves as a church. We still focused on Christ? Are we still thankful for our place in this work of the ministry? Our closing hymn today is number 448. If you'd like, you can grab a hymnal, turn to that number, 448. It should be A Charge to Keep I Have. When you found it, why don't you stand with me? It's a very short hymn. We'll sing the first, second, and third stanzas. We won't sing the fourth. We'll sing the first, second, and thirds. Those seem to be very fitting for closing today. Sing them out. If somebody would like to make a public decision, by all means, you can make your way on up. And if nobody comes, we'll then close in prayer after that third stanza. The first, second, and third of 448. A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save, and our Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for the opportunity to make plans, fixing our eyes on what you would have for us in this next year. Help us to be found faithful, God, that we would rid our lives of sin quickly, that we would pursue righteousness diligently. God, I pray that this church would be richly blessed as we follow you, and that we would not be distracted, but that we would keep our eyes upon our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the difference maker in our hearts and lives. I pray your blessing on each one today as we're dismissed. Keep us safe as we journey home. Give us a restful afternoon, and would thank you for it. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.